Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. It's great to be able to open up God's Word. This is coming to you as a recording because I'm actually at the airport right now as you're watching this. Well, that's assuming you're watching at normal time, picking up my wife. So I hope you're able to enjoy opening up God's Word together, even if it is a recording. We are opening up God's Word. So I encourage you to turn to the book of Revelation again, last time of the week, which is pretty cool. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we open it up this afternoon, that you would use it to encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're turning to Revelation once more. If you've got your Bible there, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at 7 through 13, talking about Philadelphia. Philadelphia, not the city, but the church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, this letter to Philadelphia comes from he who holds the keys. And you'll remember at the beginning of Revelation that Jesus is described as being the one who has the keys over death, the keys over Hades. Whereas here he's described as having the key of David. And although it's not exactly the same wording, it's really the same kind of idea. And that is that Jesus, as the true Messiah, as David, the true David, he is the one with the keys to the heavenly city, the keys to the heavenly inheritance, the keys to all of the promises and all of the blessings of the kingdom of God. And, you know, this is a really, really beautiful letter to read because it's the only one that doesn't have any negative comments. Did you pick that up? All the other letters so far, they've all had these negative things, like, you've been doing this well, but I have this against you. Whereas here, there's none of that. There's encouragement and there's exhortation, but there's no critique. There's no harsh comments. Philadelphia was doing really well. Let's have a look at her. Well, the first thing you notice is that Jesus knows her works, and therefore, Jesus has set a door before you. I have set an open door which no one is able to shut. Now, this door could be a reference to works, to gospel opportunities. We see that in the letter to, in not the letter, in the book of Acts. You remember, Paul talks about having an open door for ministry, an open door for gospel work. Or it could be talking about referencing the door in a way like salvation, in the sense of Jesus has opened up a door of salvation for them and no one's able to shut it. Now, given the context, so you've got this in the beginning, you've got, I know your works, but straight after the statement, you've got all of this talk about suffering, about being faithful witnesses. It's probably best, and I wouldn't want to be too sure on this, but I think it's probably best to see it as a door of salvation. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm opening up I've opened up the way for salvation. So no matter what people are doing, the way for salvation for you is open. The way to enter into the heavenly city, which he's going to talk about later on, is open before you, and you can enter it. But I think either way, whether it's the works or whether it's the salvation, it's a huge encouragement. If it's the works idea, then Jesus is saying, I know your works, and I've given you an open door, in a sense, to continue doing those works in spite of the opposition that you're receiving before you. So stick in and do the work. But notice that there is this opposition, isn't there? Christ says that he's given the door and it's open, and you think about the keys, it's probably salvation, as I've said. He's opened up the door of salvation. But then he recognizes they have little power and that there is great opposition. He says to them, I know you have little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan bow down to you. And this is really fascinating, because if you go to the Old Testament, there's quite a lot of imagery of future times when the Gentile nations will come in and bow down at the feet of the Jews. And so now Jesus takes that imagery and flips it on its head. And in a sense, he says, what's going to happen is these Jews who aren't really part of the real Israel, they will come and bow down to you Gentiles, who are the real Israel, who are the real people of God. And so Jesus, he says, Philadelphia, this synagogue which is so sorely oppressing you, which is seeking to crush you, which is seeking to kill you, which is lying, which is actually a worship house of the devil, I will force them to bow the knee before you. Yeah, this is a great encouragement to us at times of difficulty. It's a great encouragement, not because we're expecting the persecutors of the church to come and bow down to us, but it is an encouragement of the final destiny of God's people. You see, the final destiny of God's people is victory. And you know, the reality is this did, in a sense, come to pass. If you look at church history, in the early period of the church, at times of persecution, one of the things that happened was the early Christians would suffer and be martyred for the sake of Christ. And wicked people would look at this and end up coming to the faith because of the suffering of the church. The suffering of the church is one of the most powerful witnesses. It's a huge witness to Christ. And so in the suffering of the Church of Philadelphia, this Jewish synagogue would eventually be forced to bow down the knee. But notice what they've been doing in verse 10 and how this is going to come to pass. Patient endurance and keeping of the word. So keeping the word about patient endurance. Jesus had commanded us to endure patiently. He's commanded us to be faithful to the end. And Philadelphia had done that. And notice the promise he makes. He says, you've kept my word by being patient in your endurance. I will keep you. I will keep you, verse 10, from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try them. And so Jesus says, judgment's coming on the world, and a lot of the book of Revelation is stressing this reality that though the church is under persecution now, a judgment will come upon the world, but I will keep my people safe. And so he promises to the church in Philadelphia that he will keep them safe and secure. He will hold on to them and cause them to be conquerors, even at the time of great peril and judgment upon the entirety of the world. While the world cries out later on in the book, woe is me, for the wrath of the Lamb, cause the rocks to to cover me, mountains fall upon me, and hide me from his wrath, the people of God are pictured worshipping. And so there's this great encouragement to be steadfast in endurance. And you know what Jesus is doing is putting everything in its proper context. And he's highlighting for this church, which is suffering because of this Jewish synagogue, he's highlighting that we need to see things in light of eternity, that we may suffer here and now, but this is not our home. We may face difficulties now, but we will be conquerors then. And we conquer now by suffering now. The world, in a sense, overcomes us now, but in that very action, we are becoming the overcomers. We are conquering in Christ. And so Jesus follows this exhortation to carry on with faithfulness, with this beautiful word in 12 and 13. The one who conquers, the one who holds on, the one who is faithful, the one who suffers, the one who keeps Jesus in the center of his life, I will make him a pillar in the temple. What's a pillar? Now, the Jewish temple, they had these massive pillars, but what's a pillar? Pillar is like the structural point, it's the structural integrity of a building. And you can never take it out, can you? If you take the pillar away, the building collapses. And these temples in the Jewish temple, these pillars were huge. And Jesus says, you're going to be like one of those pillars. These Jews who claim that you're not part of the people of God, they couldn't be any more wrong. Because I'm making you like pillars in God's very temple. But not only will you be pillars, and this is just stunning, he says, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the name which is my own name. Now, name is possession, isn't it? We give our children our last name because they're ours. They come from us. And we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so here Jesus says, we're going to put our name upon you. No longer will you be called scorned, hated. No longer will you be rejects in the world. But you'll have Yahweh. You'll have Jesus upon you. And you see what he's doing in the end is he's exhorting Philadelphia and he's exhorting you and he's exhorting me to set our minds upon eternity. You see, it's very easy, isn't it? It's very easy to focus ourselves upon here and now. You know, people don't like us. People oppose us. It's scary to tell people about Jesus. It's scary to give tracts out. It's scary to give gospels out. You know, we have these little Gospels of John that we give out in our church, and it's scary to do that. And the church is being encroached in upon by the world. We're tempted to throw our truths out. And what Christ wants us to do is set our minds upon eternity, because here and now is just a blip. It's just a period, one dot in comparison to eternity. We have myriads and myriads and myriads of years before us. And we're so quick to lose sight of that, aren't we? We're so quick to focus upon here and now. And some of that's understandable because we haven't seen eternity. We haven't had the joy of living that. But the Word of God constantly calls us to set our minds where? On things above, as Paul says in Colossians, and not on things below. You see, the reality is, though this world seems so real to us, this world is not the real world. As we sing in that wonderful hymn, this is not my home. Why? Because we're citizens of a far better country. You know, we need to be like those in Hebrews who were willing to give up their lives to gain a better inheritance. And it's a big challenge, isn't it? What inheritance are we seeking to gain? When people hate us and despise us, where do we look? Well, Christ calls us to lift up our faces and gaze to him. and he will provide us with the greater inheritance. He will open the door. He has the keys. He will unlock the door and open the door to himself. And no one can ever shut it. No synagogue. No suicide bomber. No employer. No government. No law change. No power of hell. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. We are safe and secure in Christ. Let us live like it. Let us strive with all of our might to live for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for Philadelphia, who was so faithful to you. We pray that you would help us too, as people of God and as churches, to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me again, whether you're watching it at time or whether you're watching it later on. I hope you have a most blessed weekend. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day and we look forward to going to worship. Hopefully I'll see some of you there. Otherwise, have a most blessed weekend and we will see you next week back here Tuesday and get stuck back into the book of Revelation. Have a most blessed afternoon.